And you know, last Wednesday I taught on what it means to tithe, and that's out on Facebook, that's out on YouTube. If you have any questions about that, please go and listen to that sermon. You can get it back there too. We can make you a copy of the CD, but I believe we covered a large part of what it means to tithe in the ins and outs of it. And so if you have any questions, you can go get that CD or look that up on Facebook. And so, you know, this morning's message is, I love you more. How many of you as couples, husbands and wives, or boyfriends or girlfriends, one person will say, I love you, and the other one will say, I love you more. It's really nice. No, it's good. It's really good. We do that, you know. I always say, I love you more, but that's okay. I'm just kidding. You know, but this message is about, do you love God more than the world and the things in the world? Or the lust of the world? Do you love God, or are you willing to put him above all others or above all else and trust him with your life? That's the most important question, isn't it? You know, the disciple John the Beloved, in the Gospel of John, he referred to himself as the one that Jesus loves. Anybody remember that? He says, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Now, was he saying that Jesus loved him more than the other disciples? No. Was he saying that he was the only one that Jesus loves? You know what he was simply saying? I know, without a doubt, that Jesus loves me. That is a special place to be. Amen. How can you grow in a relationship with your Heavenly Father and with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you don't have that love figured out? You can't. There's an intimate love that's available to all of us. You know, towards the end of John's life, it was said that he taught exclusively on the love of God and the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And someone asked him, they said, are you going to ever talk about something else? And you know what he said? What else is there? What else is there but the love of God and the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our lives? So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And this, the Apostle John is the same author of these books. And so 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to see what he has to say about love, loving God, and choosing God over the world. You know, it's my prayer that today's message bridges the gap between where you are now and where you would like to be spiritually and in your relationship with God and in all other types of relationships. We all probably have a gap there, right? We see where we are now, see what's going on in our life, but we think that one day maybe I'll be this way, or I'll be able to do that or be that in God, or I'll have this type of relationship. This message will help you bridge that gap, and I'll show you how to get there. But the first thing you have to know when you're taking this journey of crossing that gap is I'm not talking about your position in Christ. I'm not talking about you getting more saved or getting more righteous. You've been cleansed. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are children of God. Positionally, you're sound. And I'm not talking about God's love for you either. Oh, he loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Before he formed you in your mother's womb, the Bible says he knew everything about you, all the good, the bad, the ugly. Maybe you don't have any ugly, but I don't know. All that stuff. And you know what he said? He looked at you and he said, I love you. I love you. Amen. And so that part needs to be established, or people go off on the wrong idea of what I'm trying to say here. I'm just saying sometimes, or am I the only one? I just simply look at myself and I just close my eyes and I see where I'm at now, and then I see, envision, boy, I'd like to be this place in my relationship with the Lord. I would like to be this type of person in Christ and doing these certain types of things. And so I see a gap there. And the only way to bridge that gap is what I'm going to talk about today. Amen? And so 1 John 2, verse 15, He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, let me just stop there. The other day when I read that, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that ministered to my heart. I want the love of the Father to be in me always. I know Romans 4:4 says the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, but I'm talking about actually walking in that kind of love. I'm not talking about something that you can't do. You have that love in you, but are you walking in it? Are you giving it a place in your life? Can you say, I love you more, Father, than anything that this world has to offer? And he says, the love of the Father isn't in you. If you love the world or the things in the world over God, the love of the Father isn't in you. And that would be a shame, because that's how we love others better, through the love of the Father first. He makes us better husbands. He makes us better wives. I'm not a wife, but you know what I'm saying. Makes you a better wife. He makes us better brothers and sisters. A love for God first, and out of that love for God, makes us great, great lovers of others. Amen? The lust of the world can't do that. Look at verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he's putting out an opportunity for you to make a choice. Who's it going to be? Amen? Are you going to choose God over the lust of the world? Are you going to say, God, I love you, so that means I will do your will above all else? No wonder Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. People throw out the word love all the time, and I think it gets watered down and mushy and different, takes on different dynamics. I'm talking about the love of God, the unconditional love of God that brought you into the kingdom of God and sent Jesus to the cross, being in you, and you walking in that. You walking in that kind of power, because love is power, isn't it? You know, you see people driving around, and if you have one of these, I might have stuck my foot in my mouth, but I don't know that you do. So you can scrape it off later every bumper. No. But I just came into my mind. If people have a bumper sticker that says, if you love God, honk. What's that? Beep. Do you? Or is that did you meet the requirements of loving God? Beep. Pull up some, hey, I love God too. And then 5 seconds later, cursing out somebody, pull it out in front of you. Not you. Definitely not none of you. I'm just saying. Or you get a movie star up there and they're getting an award, and there's like thousands of people and they're on the balcony and they're like, I love you. Did you ever hear that? It echoes out through the whole stadium. And then the person on the stage says, I love you too. They don't love each other. They don't even know each other. The person on the stage is saying, I love you. Keep bringing me the money. Keep buying my records. Never mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. I want to show you. It tells us, 1 Corinthians is called the love chapter. And so if you struggle with your love walk, you should go in there and read that over and over again. Meditate on it over and over again. And some things I tell you to do, if you just do it and practice it, you'll see what I'm telling you is right. If you read this chapter once, and then you read it the second time, you'll get more out of it the second time. And then if you read it 10 times, the 10th time, put it this way, every time you read it, things will just start resonating in you and abounding in you. Why? Because you're feeding off of the Word of God, which is spirit and truth, and it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's manna. It's like peeling an onion. It's different layers. Different layers. So I believe that people have treated the Word of God incorrectly. A lot of people, it's not a novel. It's an autobiography about a God who loves you, about a loving God. And so they'll say, well, I read the Bible, so, or, you know, I'll just read a little bit here and there as I go, just to say I'm one of them people that do it. No, the Bible's way more precious and deeper than that. I'm talking about reading it and meditating on it and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to learn from this verse. He will, and you will grow spiritually. So look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. Talking about love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. For some reason, that one always pops up in my spirit when I'm having conversations. Right? Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And so that's what love is. By the way, that's what God is, right? So when I say, Father, I love you more, I'm saying I love you more than the world. I love you more than the things in the world. I love you more than the lust of the world. I love you more than it all. You could see, basing it off these scriptures, 4-7, we could say, Heavenly Father, I love you more than being impatient. I love you more than being jealous. I love you more than being boastful. I love you more than being proud. I love you more than demanding my own way. I love you more than ever giving up. I love you more than losing my faith. I love you more than the feelings of hopelessness. And I love you more, so I will endure every circumstance, every situation. I love you more, Father. I will consider you. I'll consider your word. I'll consider your will for my life. Because when it comes to crunch time, the devil will speak into your mind. And he'll get you to blow everything up, or he'll get you to make a permanent decision on a temporary crisis. Do you know what one of the reasons why I'm blessed enough to still be here today? I don't make permanent decisions on temporary crises. Because I consult the Father, and I consult the Word, and I have mentors and my parents, the overseers of the whole church. I have spiritual people that I go to. But a lot of people, they crumble. But if you have love for the Father, true love for the Father, you will say, Father, not my will, your will be done. Sometimes people come and ask me about things, and they make up their minds about things, and I say, well, did you ask God about that? Did you ask him what he thought about it? A lot of times the answer is no. They checked with Oprah and Dr. Phil. Or they got that person they always go to that don't know anything about the love of God and just make things worse. You know who they are. I don't know who they are in your life, but you know who they are. The type of people, when you're walking along the cliff's edge, they won't say, come on, get back here. They're going to push you over. And when they push you over, they're going to say, I hope you fly now. And then, oh, I guess you didn't fly. Okay, I'm moving on to the next person to give some bad advice to. But if you just make it a decision and make a purpose in your life, I'm going to love God more than any of those things. Amen? The world's tough, and the lust of the world is tough. Can we get real? Things of the world. You know, when I was a teenager growing up, life was hard, but nothing near like it is for these teenagers today, I believe. But there were certain things that people were around that were getting into, and things that they were doing and things like that. There was a lot of things I would never, ever do because of the love for my parents. Didn't want to disappoint them. You know what I mean? I think that's a good thing. To know that you have people that love you and hold you to a certain standard. Because we're all knuckleheads when we're younger. Am I the only one? I'll just say it. And you think you're invincible. And you think, oh, everything's, you don't know the tricks of the devil. You don't know that the world's trying to destroy your life. But if people have the love of the Father and go to that point, He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. The Holy Spirit's not leading you out of the Word of God and out of the love of God. Have you ever seen anybody say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this and I do that and it's all spiritual stuff? Let me tell you, the spirit of religion is real. Rules without a relationship. And they say, I'm doing all this stuff and all this and I have them come to me all the time and I can tell if the Spirit of God is in what they're thinking and what they're doing. And a lot of times, it's not God leading them anywhere. They've justified the wrong behavior just to appease themselves, and they call it love. Now, if you love God, you're going to bow your knee to the one who created you. Amen? And besides, you get the love of God in you and working in you. That's better than the lust, isn't it? Is the love of God working in you because you chose God better than the lust of the flesh? You better say, yeah. Amen? You know something about lust? I'll tell you about lust. It can never be fulfilled. All you are is wanting more, 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 more. And then all those people that love you in your life get pushed out of the way so that you can get more of whatever it is you're into. That's called destruction. No, you know what that's called? Sad. A waste of life that God gave you. Amen? I didn't say you're a waste of life. I want to correct that, and I'm not even joking, because you're not a waste of life. But that is a waste of life. Right? Especially when you got a God out there that says, I love you. Come. I realize there's two types of people in this world. There's people in this world that they don't know that God loves them. They have no clue. And so they live in that tragic world of separated from a God who loves them. They don't know because there's not enough people telling them. It's your job to go out and preach the gospel, right? And then there's people that they know God loves them, but they're not willing to commit. They're not really willing to commit to God and His ways. And so both are tragic. Amen. But then there's a third group of people. They're the people that says, I'm all in. I'm all yours. And when you make that decision, your flesh says, are you sure about that? Are you sure? You got to say, yeah, I'm sure. Get behind me, flesh. Right? A lot of people think they're dealing with devils. They're just dealing with their unruly flesh. Amen. And you got to watch that. There's a lot of people, there are ministries out there, they're saying they're casting out devils out of people like that. And that's all they ever do. Everything's a devil. And then they get into all these actions and do all these things. And they're, you know what Brother Hagin said? You got to watch out for that. Because if you go into that type of situation, you might get a devil. Maybe it's easier sometimes to say, well, it was a devil. The devil made me do it. Well, you can stop him from making you do things, right? So we can say, God, I love you more than gaining recognition. I love you more than obtaining wealth. Now let me stop there. Is it wrong to be wealthy? How many times have you seen that scripture misquoted? The money is the root of all evil, is what they say. Money is the root of all evil. You know what I say? If your money's evil, I'll take it. Just go ahead. I'll take my chances with that evil money that pays your light bill. It's the love. The love of money is the root of all evil. God wants you to have precious, wonderful things, but He don't want your things to have you. Because they will destroy your life, and God doesn't want to see your life destroyed. Amen? You know, when we could say this, I love you more than holding on to unforgiveness. There have been people that have offended me so bad. Honestly, I'm human too. I feel the fire coming up in me. Am I the only one? I feel the, like, I mean, what is that? Maybe I'm describing something you never feel, but I feel like this anger or this rage. It's like, if I don't stop it, I'm going to be the Incredible Hulk, Lou Ferrigno. I'm going to bust right out. Hurrah! Because I'm human. And that feeling's very much real. We're not robots. We're emotional human beings. But when I'm pressed with certain things, and no matter what people do, I will make a decision. Father, I love you more than holding on to that unforgiveness. Amen. Because I can't have the love of God in me and be in unforgiveness at the same time. It don't work that way. One is taking precedence in your life. Which is it? Amen. And so look at Luke chapter 9, 57. Luke chapter 9, 57. And you know what Jesus did when he went to the cross? You know what he was saying? We have to realize sometimes that was the Son of God that actually was crucified. A brutal death. And you know what he was saying when he went to the cross? Father, I love you more than the pain of the cross. And you know what else he endured? The shame. See, sin has shame. Amen. Jesus bore your shame on the cross. So none of you should feel in any kind of shame or anything because Jesus bore it. But what Jesus was saying, Father, I love you more than the shame that's about ready to come upon me. Because they're going to strip me of my clothes. They're going to strip me of my dignity. They're going to harass me. They're going to mock me. They're going to punch me in the face and pull my beard out and do all these terrible things. But I love you more than anything that a man can do to me. That's precious. Amen. And where is Jesus now? Highly exalted. Name above all names. Amen. And what became of this love work for the Father? Many sons and daughters come into the kingdom of God, you and me. What we do for God has significant value. Look at Luke 9, 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times when people read this, they'll misunderstand. And I believe probably it already went through some of you. Not it's not a bad thing, but it just needs to be explained. Obviously, Jesus is saying, when you follow me, he's not saying, when you follow me, have nothing to do with your family. Don't care about your family anymore. Some people, it sort of reads like that, doesn't it? So you need to have it explained to you. We know that the disciples had families. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law off of the deathbed. What he was saying is that when the Lord says, come and follow me, there is a temptation or there is an urge of the world or the flesh that says, I'll do it tomorrow. Or I'll do it someday. Or I would like to. I'm not quite ready. You'll miss the call. When the Lord says, come and lay everything down for me, give me your heart and trust in me, he means now. Today, he means now. Today. If you leave here and say, that was a good message, Pastor John, and I got some good things about it, and you don't hear what the Spirit of God is saying, he's saying, today, lay it down for me. And like I said earlier, he'll make you the best father you could ever be, better than you could ever be on your own. Amen? You'll be more productive and more beneficial to your family than you could ever be. That's why he said, you know, don't put your hands on the plow and look back. Some people say, I'm following you, God, all the way, but do they really mean it half-hearted, maybe? They got one eye on God and one eye in the world. Well, guess who's going to win that battle? One eye on God and one eye back at the world is going to win that battle. I'll answer my own question. The only way to serve God and to get into the power and get to where you need to be, get to where you can bear fruit for God and get all that ugliness out of the world, out of you, is to give him your all. Amen? Why wouldn't we give God our all? Is he God? Did he say, let there be light, and there was light? Is that the same God I'm talking about? Did he create the heavens and the stars and the world and everything in it? Is he all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent? Is he the great God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, that has always been and will always be? Is he a God that has a place for you in heaven? Is he a God that loves you more than any human being could ever love you? He's not an image made out of human hands. He's not an ideal or a concept. He is the living God. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's the God that created everything. He's the Almighty, the all-powerful one. He is the only one that can ever defeat Satan out of your life, because Satan is the god of a different sort with the little g. He's the ruler of this age, and I guarantee you he wants to destroy your life and steal everything from you. He is not satisfied with just knocking you down and beating you up a little bit. You understand what I'm saying? You see the things that the people were doing in the world, these horrible things? They're of their father, the devil. And he's a lot worse than they are. He'll take everything from you. No mercy, no pity on you. He can't stand you. He hates you. Because you were created in the image of God. And here we have this big, beautiful God who's more powerful than him ever could be. Because he's a creator being. God is the creator. A God that says, I got 8 billion people in this world. And you know what? I know your name. Me. He knows my name. Out of all these people in the world, he knows me and he cares about me. He gave me a fingerprint like no one else has. He gave me a DNA to prove to me, and a fingerprint and other things that prove to me that I'm special, unique, one of a kind. He didn't make me like somebody else, and he didn't make somebody else like me. He made me unique, and he made you unique and special because he loves you that way. He loves you that way. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want to show you the love of the Father. Come, follow me now. This came up into my spirit for you today. What Jesus was saying was, Jesus, the Son of God, said this. He said, come, follow me. Let me show you the love of the Father. I'm calling you right now to love God more than the things that are in the world. Right now. Don't walk away and say someday. Amen. Don't reason this message away in your mind. Like the devil likes to get in people's minds. That's what they did to Jesus, right? The paralyzed man, when he lowered him down to Jesus, he got healed, did he not? His friends put him on the roof, lowered him down, and the other people were standing out there. There's a lot of people that need healing. No one got it, except for the man, because those people were reasoning in their minds. Reasoning every good thing away, every God thing away. They were just reasoning with worldly thinking, They reasoned it all away, and they missed the hand of God that day. I don't want to reason nothing away. So what Jesus is saying, that you are a match made in heaven. He says, I will make your day, your dark days bright. I will turn your confusion into understanding. My dreams for you are much bigger than your dreams. Now, when the Holy Spirit says that God will turn your confusion into understanding, we have to realize most people are confused. The world does that. They're confused about all sorts of things. Maybe if you just thought a little bit about here, maybe some of you could say, I'm confused. Confused about this or that or that. You know who walks through the doors of confusion? Satan. And so when you say, I'm surrendering it all to you now, Lord, I'm following you with all of my heart, it's going to be you first, it shuts the door to confusion and brings you clarity. You're following the absolute truth, because God is the truth. Everything else is a lie or a perversion, right? And it brings you clarity of mind and a freshness in your soul that says, you know what, I'm not confused. Amen? There's a lot of people that are confused. Confusion is a terrible thing. So what I propose, here's what the Lord put in my heart. And they were doing this on Flashpoint, and I had a witness with it. I propose right now, today, that we as a church, for those that are interested, because like I said, what I'm trying to do, what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do, bridge that gap. Amen. Bridge that gap to where you are now, what you got going on in your life, to where you would like to be, what you would like to see happen in your relationship with the Father, maybe in your own marriages or whatever. You're falling short in a lot of areas. You got to bridge that gap. I propose a 21 days of prayer and fasting. Amen. And I want to just teach you a little bit about that before we close. And I want to say this about, and when I'm saying prayer and fasting, I'm not talking about going days without food. That is a fast too, but those types of fasts should be between you and your Father. I'm talking about giving something up that means something to you. Maybe it could be your cell phone. Maybe it could be the social media. Maybe it could be in the evening, instead of watching so many TV shows, you could dedicate some time for prayer, because it's prayer and fasting. Amen. Maybe it could be, you know, I don't know what's going on. Talk to the Lord about it. He knows what's going on in your life. But something significant, something that means something that pulls that flesh back and allows you to hear from God better. Because that's what fasting does. Amen? But I'll say this. When you fast, you're to fill that void of what you're fasting with prayer. If a wife says to her husband, you're never home. You're always at the club. And if she says, if you love me, you'll be home more. Do you think it's right for a wife to say to her husband, if you love me, you'll be home more? I do. Stop being selfish. You're not single, you're married. And so the husband says, okay, I won't go to the club anymore. But then instead of going to the club, he goes to the gym all the time. Nothing wrong with the gym. Got to work out. Bodily exercise profits a little, but spiritual exercise profits a lot. But you still got to go to the gym. Get them muscles going, right? So he just replaces one thing with another and doesn't add any relationship building time. Well, that's not a fast. That's just doing something because you thought maybe it was the right thing to do. I'm talking about building your relationship with your Heavenly Father, building that relationship, building it up. Because what fasting does not do, let me tell you this, it does not change God. If God's perfect, do anybody think that God's perfect? We all ought to get an amen on that. Then why would he have to change? And fasting is not manipulating God and making him maybe do something for you that you've been asking. No, don't play that mind manipulating game with him. Besides, our Father's very generous. Fasting shuts the flesh down that keeps you from hearing from your God. Fasting heightens your spiritual awareness, opens you up so you can hear from the Lord better and you can receive better and you can develop that relationship with God on a whole nother level. Does that make sense? And so I want to help you. I want to show you practical, biblical ways that you can get to where what we're saying, because I'm telling you to love God more. And some of you might be like, well, okay, I don't really know how. I'm showing you how. Give up the flesh. Give up these things of the world that you just got to have. You say, well, my flesh ain't going to like it. Good. Now you're on the right track. One thing about sacrifice is you're giving up something now for something way better later. Amen. Prayer and fasting is holy. And it's a way of just getting that dominating presence of the flesh off of you. That depressiveness of the flesh. Amen. Fasting draws us deeper into the presence of God. You can hear his voice more clearly. Some people just are not disciplined in their flesh and in their minds to have any kind of prayer life. I'm just going to keep it real. They pray for 5 minutes and they think, oh man, I've been down here for hours. Their flesh says that. The flesh rules people. There was a minister one time, someone came up in the church and said, Pastor, I'm sorry I fell asleep during your sermon. Now, I know sometimes that happens. I'm not saying that, because sometimes people have long nights. Or things. Okay, I'm not saying that if you ever did. Plus, I don't see you anyway, because I just look out here and it wouldn't offend me anyway. I don't know why I'm using this example, but I started, so I got to finish it. And he said, Pastor, I'm sorry I fell asleep with your sermon. He said, well, that was funny. Your eyes were wide open when you were eating that blueberry pie. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say it. I didn't say it. He said it. I'm just relaying it. I've went through those battles. And so I say, when you pray, you time yourself. You look at your clock. Because you're just going to feel like you've been down there for hours and it's only been 10 minutes. And you got to have proof to your flesh. And you got to say, flesh, quiet down. It's only been 10 minutes. And I've made a commitment to the Lord to spend some time in his presence. Because your spirit craves it. Your spirit wants it. Your spirit is starving for that. But the flesh builds up this wall of resistance. What do you do when something's resisting you from doing something that you need to do? What do? You force it. If you had a child over there and they needed your help and there was this big muscle guy in front of you and he says, you're not going. You're not going over there to be with your child that needs help. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Right? And so, you'd be surprised what somebody could do with a little bit of adrenaline. And so, you have to make a decision. I want all of God. Because people are waiting on God, and he's waiting on them. To do what? Put the flesh down and spend time in prayer and fasting. And then as you go through life, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and take you to different places beyond your own wildest dreams. There was a minister at Rhema. He was the assistant dean. And the Lord would move him every 3 or 4 years to different places. He just had that type of ministry. And he was at different churches. And he felt in his spirit that the Lord was moving him. But it took forever for him to get the answer. And finally, when the Holy Spirit said, okay, here's where I want you to do, which, by the way, it was to go back to Rhema and be the dean of Rhema, which he was my dean. But this pastor, his name's Marvin Yoder. He said he was angry at the Lord. He said, that was a long time coming. Because it took him so long to give him that direction. And you know what the Lord said? He said in the most quiet, most tender voice, you were a long time getting ready. You know what happens to the body of Christ? They are such a long time getting ready. They're impatient with God, and God doesn't get impatient with them, even though they're the ones that are procrastinating. We got to force through that flesh. And so if we fast, starting February the 12th, Monday, that fast will end March the 3rd. And that fast is not asking God for anything but for you to bridge that gap to where you are now, where you want to be. You know, you can read this later, but in Matthew 17, remember that account where the disciples were trying to cast out a demon that was in a little boy. The dad brought the little boy to the disciples. He just all terrible things happening. And they were getting beat up all the way. And finally, later they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Because Jesus cast it out right away. And he says something very interesting. He says, because of your unbelief. And then he says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind does not go out by prayer and except by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, I don't think he's saying that the devil doesn't go out by prayer and fasting, but by prayer and fasting. I think he's talking about that kind of unbelief in you. Does not go out unless you pray and you fast and you build that relationship with God. You build your relationship and make it stronger. We know that Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But when you're in prayer and fasting and you're reading your word and you're meditating on the word, your faith will grow and develop. But then you'll know your God. Is there anybody in here that you would classify yourself as religious? I'm talking about personal relationship with the one who loves you, right? And so the Amplified Bible says that Jesus said, because of your lack of trust and confidence in the power of God. Because of your lack of trust and confidence in the power of God is what he told them. And you know what else he said? He said they were a perverse generation. Anybody remember that? He said you're a perverse generation. In other words, they were more worldly minded, more concerned with the things of the perverseness of the world. They loved the world and the things of the world more than the things of God. Right? This is beyond just knowing some Bible verses that when you hit life hits you hard, you pull it out and just start speaking the word. You got to have that word in you. You got to live it. You got to develop that relationship with the Lord. Don't be that type of person because you make us all look bad. Because the world doesn't understand that. They see people act just like the world, and then all of a sudden they act like a super Christian. And it's not that. It's all of God. Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, prepare the messenger and the message will follow. Prepare your life before the Lord and your message will follow. And your story is just now being written to the good things of God. Amen? So you can bridge that gap and you can take the power of God and build that relationship with your Heavenly Father. So I'm going to ask if you just close your eyes for a minute and just if everybody could just close your eyes, just listen to what I'm saying. I want to just make sure that my message is clear. This message is not talking about God's love for you. Are we clear on that? This message is not talking about your position in Christ. You are a child of God right now, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. This message is talking about you getting a deeper, more intimate relationship with the God who loves you. And there's one thing in all of us that stands in the way and can grow into a big monster, if I can use that word, and it's the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the emotions in us. It's everything that the world has to offer. It can get embedded in us and be that big hindering block. You got to knock the wall down with the sledgehammer. Amen. Of prayer and fasting. So what I'm asking you to do right now, what is it in your life that the Lord would lead you to say, and you probably already know right now because it's, the Holy Spirit knows you and you know him. What is it in your life that you say, you know what, this takes up so much of my time and it just takes away from my time with God? What is it in your life that you would move out of the way with prayer and fasting? Replace that time with prayer and reading the word. And here's what I want you to do. When you, for those of you that are newer or just learning, here's exactly where I want you to read in the Bible. I want you to read the Gospel of John. I want you to read the Gospel of John during this 21 days that you're replacing, whatever you're replacing with, and read the Psalms and the Proverbs. Just easy reading, easy meditation. Don't jump on over into Revelation. There's time for that, right? So the Gospel of John and Proverbs and Psalms. And there's different translations. You can get the New Living Translation. You can get the Passion Bible. On your phone, you can get the Bible app. And you can download that on your phone, and it has all the translations. But what is it in your life? It could be, so it could be something in your life. It could be a certain type of food, too. Maybe that there's certain food that you would want to just say, you know what? For the Lord, I'm giving this up because I want to exercise control and get into the presence of God. I promise you, if you take this 21-day journey with me, because I'm going to be on it. I'm on it right now. I'm going to be on it Monday. Leslie's already started that 21-day journey there a few days ago, but she'll be joining in there. If you do this, I promise you, that bridge, that gap will be closed. And God will show you things that you never imagined. Some years ago, when I did this, I did it when I was first coming to the Lord. That's when he put the desire in me to become a pastor. He showed me things about myself I didn't even know was possible. Amen? Now you can raise your heads. And so I am not going to... Here's another thing. The Bible says when you fast, well, that's what I wanted to share with you. When you fast, Matthew 6, Jesus said this, don't go there, but when you fast, do it as unto God, do it in private. In other words, he's talking like, especially like, you know how sometimes when people fast food, not get fast food, but fast food, you know, and, oh, they put on a show. You know, they're on a 5-day fast, and they're on day 5, and so their hair's all messy, and they get out of the house, like, I'm on a fast. And people pat them on the back and say, you mighty man of God, you. Whoa. Well, congratulations. That's your reward. When you fast, you do it between you and your God only, with the exception of letting your husband or wife know, because they might think you're acting a little weird, and you live with them, right? And so it's between you and your God. I believe that you will see a big, beautiful God that you've never seen before. You know him, you're believers. But God is not shallow that you put him in a box and figure him out like a Rubik's Cube. He's way, way, way beyond any of those things. Amen? That's all I have. Would you rise, please? And I'm going to ask for the prayer ministers to come up.